Okay, here we go. It won't fit there. Let's go put it in the pocket.
No.
In your pocket, because it might.
Thank you for dressing me, Bob. So, all right, well, that's good. We gave the choir some time to sit down. Give you time. All right, I'm giving you time. Hey, I wanted to just say quickly, I was just thinking about the active shooter thing. For the choir, their best shelter is, of course, you know, you need to get down, obviously. But this behind this wall right here is a perfect place for those of you in the choir, if you have that opportunity. One other thing about active shooters. Some people say, does anybody in our church carry weapons? I don't want to know if you carry a weapon or if you don't carry a weapon, but I will say this. If you carry a weapon, just make sure you're licensed to carry the weapon. Because see what happens if you just have a bunch of us cowboys out there with weapons. We're able to overreact and just shoot whatever, right? So if you're going to carry a weapon, keep it discreet, of course, because we are in church, and make sure that you're trained to use that weapon. So we have several folks I want to update you with on the prayer request for today. I just heard that Gerald Davis had a procedure done this week, but he's doing fine. So we want to keep Gerald and Mary in our prayers. Jim's granddaughter and Sharon's granddaughter had brain surgery this past week. And I was just sharing with Sharon, and she sent out a note saying that she's already been released from the hospital. I saw her the next day, and I was telling Sharon, I said, I was just amazed of her recovery, considering the operation she had, which is towards the back of her skull, and she was sitting up talking like nothing had happened. It's just really amazing. So your prayers are deeply appreciated, I'm sure, that Jim and Sharon would continue to ask for prayers for Ashley Davis. And then we had another serious incident this week, and that's Andre's wife, Kathy, who Kathy's not able to come here because of her health. But Andre's here. In fact, he's here in the back. So his wife was in a fire, a severe fire, this past week. And she is now in ICU at Medical City in Plano. I've also had an opportunity to visit with her as well. She's not conscious, or at least when I saw her. I don't know how she's doing today. But Andre has some wounds himself as he tried to help put out the fire, I guess. And so she's in serious, very serious condition. And I know that Andre would appreciate your signs of support and whatever you can do to offer your prayers for them. All right. That's the information I have for this week as far as people telling me about their loved ones. Remember, if you want me to announce something about your loved one, just let me know. Make sure you have permission to give away any medical information, because, you know, in the old days we would talk about people's conditions, you know, oh, well, I had, you know, shingles up my thigh or something. We don't want to know that. You can share that in your Sunday school class, but unless we're given permission to share other information publicly from the pulpit, we can't really say things as freely as we used to. All right, at this time, let us go to the Lord for a word of prayer. So, Lord, we praise you for being all-knowing, and that you know our thoughts before the words leave our lips. You impart wisdom and offer us the gift of new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We have been touched by your Spirit and given a glimpse of your glory. We approach you this morning with reverence and awe, mindful of your grace and your everlasting mercy. So look with favor upon us and grant us now a portion of your goodness, so that what we do may be your will, and what we say may be good news, and who we are may be in accordance with Christ's call to be your children. Lord God, as we look to others, we pray that you will use us to address the needs of those oppressed by poverty, harassed, or abused. Let us take their yoke upon us, that we may share in their burden and lighten their load. Give us the goodness to divide our plenty with those who are hungry. Grant us healing abilities as we minister to those in need. May you hear our prayers this morning for those whom we hold deep within our hearts, the names we have lifted today. Lord God, our Creator, after a hard day's work, give us the good sense to withdraw from our surroundings, that we may find refreshment and rest. Grant us peace as we recreate ourselves to be ready for the world that lies ahead. We offer these words in the name of Jesus, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. You can see in the words here where 1 Corinthians or 1 Chronicles?
Corinthians.
Take two.
First Corinthians.
There we go. Thank you. You can see in these words that Paul is a little bit upset at needing to write this letter. He says, Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus, who was in the cereal business, and Gaius, so that none of you can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those... Thank you. Is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And these are the words of our Lord.
Ben, thank you again for your commentary, your side commentary. He makes the scripture reading a lot of fun, doesn't he? It's hard to be serious, though, after that, right? Here, Carol, take this stuff of yours. Just get it out of my way. Gosh. Man. Man, they don't give me space anymore. Well, as Ben read to you, today's lesson is a revealing of dirty laundry, so to speak, of a particular church. The church in Corinth was a gifted church, gifted congregation, but it was struggling with the idea of working together for a common cause. Quite frankly, the church, as noted, was divided, wrapped up in the personalities of these leaders, various leaders within the church. So the early intent of this letter from Paul was to help the people focus on what was truly an important matter to them, and that is, you know, the sharing of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not focus on oneself. It appears as though the people were too, they were argumentative with each other over who should be the church's leader. No, we don't need to be in an argument over that, okay? But so that's what Paul is trying to say. As I was reading our letter, I couldn't help but think about our larger United Methodist Church struggling with, you know, having similar struggles, similar conversations with regards to its future, as noted in your bulletin. You have some groups that take this position. You have another group that takes this position. And then you have some people who take a middle position. And on top of that, you have churches that are lined up behind strong personalities within the denomination. Some are conservative, some are liberals, and some are centrist. And so you have a church that's being divided in a variety of ways as folks are aligning their allegiance behind these personalities or these groups. The issue with these various groups and their argument with each other is that the church has lost its focus on making disciples for Jesus Christ. That's the biggest problem that our church is having. When people say, well, the Methodist Church is declining, duh, why is it declining? Because all we're doing is infighting. Our mission is making disciples with Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So the church has lost its focus. And when the church loses its focus, you know, it suffers. It cannot do the work it's supposed to be doing. Some time ago, I attended a conflict management class. Which is a class that everybody in church needs to take, right? You know, because the church never has any conflict, right? Everybody gets along. Individuals, Sunday school classes, groups, everybody gets along, maybe, yeah. So it's good to have a conflict management class. And in this class, one of the more interesting exercises, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with, centered on how people sat together as individuals or as couples or as a group. There is a way in which people should position each other in order to tackle an issue. However, we position ourselves in a way that's not productive, and I'm going to demonstrate to you. I have before you two chairs. All right, here we go. Now, this is what when people are in discussion over a problem. And we're going to just say there's an imaginary table right here. So the chairs are positioned facing each other. Okay. When people are discussing a problem, where do you think all that energy goes to? If George is talking to Mary, and Mary's upset about something, where do you think her energy is going to go to? George. Why is that? Because George is sitting right across from Mary, and vice versa. See, they're looking at each other. But they're not looking at the problem. They're looking at each other. And that's where we have to be very careful. It's much like those of you who've been married for a while, you know how it is to sit with your spouse at the breakfast table, at the dinner table, you know, usually a dinner table. And what does your spouse tend to do? They tend to talk about the events of the day. So if it's a frustrating day, guess who's the recipient of those frustrations? That would be the person sitting right across the table from you, right? And it works both ways. So this is something that we have to consider. Where we sit determines a lot of where our focus lies and how we can identify certain issues. So let me give you some more examples. Let's just say that the finance committee called a meeting, our finance committee. Ryan, there you are. All right. Say they called a meeting to discuss its shortfalls regarding the budget. That's not unusual. Every church has that discussion. It's never fun going to a finance committee meeting. Occasionally it is when we get a good report, and we did give a good report here at the end of this past year, but typically it's stressful. Already there is tension in the air because everyone knows what the meeting is about. That is, the church needs more money. The church always needs more money. They can never have enough, right? You got that. And so we gather in the library, our group of our finance, we gather in the library, we sit around a table, and everybody's looking at each other, right? Because we're across from each other. Right? Where do you think everyone's frustration will be directed? To the person across the table. The person you're looking towards, right? It's not a very helpful seating arrangement to discuss a stressful issue. So maybe I share this with you because it's a lasting memory, but to illustrate this point, I had a finance committee meeting in a church that I served many years ago, and we were sitting around table. There's an older member over here had been at the church a long time. There's a newer member right here that was a little bit younger, and they had differences of opinions on how to address the financial needs of the church. Right across from each other, you could see the volcano starting to erupt as they were in conflict with each other. And the older guy happened to have a cane next to him. I kid you not. He pulls out that cane and he starts, you know, swatting at the younger guy who ran around the table. It was comical. It was comical. And that's the first and only time I've ever seen anything like that. But that's where that energy was directed. Let's consider a couple who are having problems with their marriage. Let's say the couple are arguing about debt. It's always about money, right? Where does a couple sit? You guessed it. They sit at the dinner table across from each other. Each person's already aggravated with the others because they think the other person is the problem and so forth. How's that discussion going to go? Probably not well, because two people sitting across from each other, you see, directs their conversation upon each other and not the problem at hand. There is a better way. There is a better way, and the better way I'll demonstrate here towards the end of our message today, but it focuses not on another person, but on the problem or the issue at hand. And this is what Paul wanted his audience to see and to understand. Paul identifies the problems with the church, does not lie with various groups or with individuals. It's not the individuals, these leaders, it's not necessarily their fault. The problem lies in the divisiveness of the church, how the church is dividing itself. So Paul is struggling with this question: how can a divided church unite to focus on the bigger picture, being Jesus Christ? How can the church move beyond this infighting, or as the scriptures say, quarreling? They're quarreling with each other. Paul then uses himself to illustrate that the church need not get wrapped up on any one particular leader, whether it be Apollos himself or Cephas Peter, not trying to get wrapped up in any of those individuals. And so he uses himself in his example. He says, look, those of you who are, you know, enamored by me, please note that I was not one of the originals. I've never been crucified, never had to sacrifice myself in that way. I've only baptized a few people. And he's not demeaning himself. That's not his purpose. What he's trying to do is saying, don't focus on me. Focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on that person, you know, because he's our Lord and Savior. So he wanted to impress upon the church that Christ was the center of life, not himself. Not himself. So Paul tries to turn attention away from these various groups onto the larger problem at hand. And that is their divisiveness, and how their divisiveness had led the church to misplace their focus and intent. It's amazing that even in those times they had similar struggles as we have even in our church today. So we have yet another model for us on how to manage conflict. How about separating the problem from the person in order to focus on what's truly important at hand? Separating the problem from the person. You know, when you think about it, there's really no reason to attack another person for anything. There's no reason to attack someone else, right? We may defend ourselves from an attack. I get that. We all get that. But attacking another person is just really a sign of insecurity or some sort of selfish motive or desire. We have to understand that. Throughout history, we discovered that tribes and nations and countries only attacked other tribes and neighbors and countries. Why? Because they want something that the other country possesses. Usually water, other minerals, or something to value, right? Or perhaps these countries or tribes or whatever are insecure in themselves and feel threatened in some particular way. Well, the same thing happens with groups or individuals. Churches may tend to attack each other out of jealousy. They're jealous because the other church is bigger, has better facilities, more programs, more money, resources. So instead of being happy for the other church, our tendency is to criticize the other church. Well, I wouldn't go to that church because it's too big. Have you ever heard that? It's too big. You know, I wouldn't go to that church because it's too contemporary. All they do is sing songs. You know, I wouldn't go to that church because they have drums in the church. It's too loud. I wouldn't go to that church because they play the trumpet and it hurts my ear when I'm wearing my hearing aid. So we tend to criticize each other. Same with couples. Couples may appear to be more happy, you know, may appear to be more happy. One couple may appear to be more happy and balanced than the other. So the couple that are not balanced and happy are going to criticize the happy couple. Why? I guess they want to be happy, right? They want to be happy, so they're going to criticize somebody else, right? We tend to do that with Mormons, don't we? We always make fun of Mormons because they're always happy. We shouldn't be criticizing them. We ought to be happy with them, right? These all seem like ridiculous assumptions, and they are ridiculous, but they are true. Churches shouldn't be jealous of each other. They should be happy for each other, right? Working with each other to promote God's kingdom. That's why, I've said in times past, this is why we should value our sister churches, even within our own Methodist church, you know, Acts and New World and Buckingham. These are our sister churches. We are all working for the same cause. When people join the Methodist church, I always tell them, you're joining the United Methodist Church, not just St. Phillips. St. Phillips is a steward of your records. But you can go to Highland Park Methodist Church if you want to sit with the Jones family, or you can go out to Josephine and sing with the cows. Right? It's your church. It is your church. During confirmation in times past, I would take kids to the big churches and to the little churches and try to impress upon them, this is just as much your church as the church you are attending. So focus is the important thing. Focus on the problem to fix the problem. So I'm going to demonstrate a better way to set the chairs in order to focus on a problem. You probably already know this. Some of you are business people. What do you think the better way is? We're going to say that there's a chalkboard or something in front of us. People don't use chalkboards. What do you call them? Whiteboard? Thank you. I'm dating myself. Let's just say there's a whiteboard in front of us. We're going to write that problem out on that whiteboard. We're going to sit next to each other. Or let's just say if we're a couple and we're sitting at the table, we got all the bills laid out here in front of us. We're going to sit like this so they're right next to each other and we're working as a team in order to direct our energy towards the problem. Be it on a whiteboard or on the table. See, there's a big difference there of how we're directing our energy. Not at each other, but at the larger issue. So, essentially, a problem should be completely separate from the person in order to minimize blame and yet increase chances for a solution. Working together is far more likely to find a solution to wherever a problem lies than working individually or separately. Perhaps this is what Paul had in mind when he voiced his concern over the divisiveness of the church in Corinth. He wanted them to stop pointing to each other and instead focus on having one mindset, sitting together, figuring out the larger mission of the church, and that is in promoting Jesus Christ. So, the takeaway is try sitting this way the next time you tackle an issue and see if that arrangement doesn't work better for you in focusing on the problem instead of the person. I think that you'll find that that's a better way to approach difficult things in life. And after you do that and solve that problem or come to a common consensus, I'm going to ask you just to hug each other as an exclamation mark of a job well done. Amen. All right, I'm going to sit right here. This is our time of our offering, so if our ushers would prepare themselves at this time, please. Thank you. Sorry.
Y'all to remember us in your prayers this week. Amy's going to be in Los Angeles. I'm going to be in El Paso. This past week we were together, but we were in San Antonio and in Houston. The week before that I was in Portland, Oregon. It's quite an interesting place. One of the things that was very evident while I was in Portland was they have an extreme, I can't emphasize the word extreme enough, extreme problem with homelessness. If this were Portland, the median out here in Broadway would be covered with tents and tarps and boxes where people are living. And they're literally everywhere. Some of these people you would look at and never guess that they were homeless living on the street. I was sitting at a stoplight looking at the tents and the median, and these two young men came walking up. They were about 6'3", 6'4", very athletic build, nicely dressed, nicely groomed. They ducked into their house that's there on the median. You would never guess that those people were homeless. It's no different here. As we walk around and we see people in our daily travels, in our daily business that we conduct, we have no idea how they're hurting or what their need is. And that's why we pray. Father, thank you for making us a part of your plan. Thank you for using us to be salt and light. Father, we ask in this coming week that you will strengthen us in that cause, that we will not only be followers of you, but we will be examples of your Son. And we pray in this time of giving that you will remind us not just to give of our resources and our time, but to give of ourselves, just as you did on the cross. And we pray it all in your sweet name. Thank you.
Oh, what a wonderful day we've had. Thanks for the wonderful music. It's just been awesome this morning. And I just, I love all the instruments. I always have loved all the instruments working together. We're blessed to have such good, talented young people in our church. All right, if you'd like to know more about the church, of course, I'm always available to talk to you or visit with you. I do want to share one thing. Occasionally people will talk to me after church, and if I don't write it down, I'll forget. If I forget, don't take it personally. Just chalk it up to age. So if you have something you need to tell me or ask me, and I don't seem to be responding to you, just remind me. That would be the best thing. And just remind me. Yes, Andre. Thank you, Andre.
Please stand as we join together and sing "It Is Well With My Soul."
Now, my friends, if you'll receive this benediction, this is from the third chapter of John, the New Living Translation. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. May these words of grace grant you peace. Amen. All right, you can hold hands, continue to hold hands as we sing. As we're seeing step by step.
Oh God, you are my